together. We looked at a subject called, I entitled the Authority and the Spirit Realm. We saw that mankind was created second in the universe only to God, and he was empowered with a great deal of authority and freedom to function in that authority. We looked at some definitions of the word authority, and we saw that the word authority means the right to command, the right of power to enforce rules or to give orders. We saw that God gave Adam the authority over the creation. This we can see in Genesis 1:26. We also saw that Adam squandered the authority that was given to him by God through disobedience. We learned that God built into the universe certain authority rules for mankind. We also saw that ignorance of these rules neither neglect the effects or power of this authority in our lives. A point in case, Adam, what he did and what happened because of what he did. Unless we understand the rules of authority, Satan can continue to deceive us and cause us great torment in our lives. We then reviewed six authority rules that God delegated out from the beginning. We looked at the authority that husbands have over their wives, and we gave you the scriptures to back that up. We looked at the authority that parents have over their children. We looked at the authority that the pastors and leaders have over their congregation. These are all God-ordained authorities, by the way. So if you don't like any of them, you can tell God that he doesn't know what he's doing. We looked at the authority that masters have over their servants. We looked at the authority that government has over its people. That is a limited authority, by the way. And by the way, all of these things are trumped by God. It's trumped by God. Even husband and wife authority, it's trumped by God. If a husband and wife, and the husband being the head of the household, this is in the Lord, according to the edicts of the Word of God. The husband decides to be an idiot and tries to get the wife to go along. She is under no obligation to obey him. Her first and foremost Lord is Jesus Christ, and her first and foremost God is God. God trumps the husband's authority over the wife. Okay, so practical illustration of it. Husband gets into swinging, that's having sex with different couples. He wants to bring his wife along, and he wants her to be a partner to engage in this sinful behavior. Okay? Now, he quotes to her, I'm the head of the household, I'm the head of the wife, I'm such and such, you're supposed to obey, you're supposed to submit. No, I don't think so. Okay? God trumps the husband's authority, because for her to obey his authority would be for her to what? Disobey God. And whenever it comes to disobeying God to obey something else, it's wrong. Same with the government, same with the pastor. Got it? That's why you have to know the word, and the people who teach you the word, I expect you to hold them accountable to the word. I expect you to, because God expects it. And you just don't go along like a little lambs to the slaughter and say, well, we're just being obedient because we want the covering of the church. It's better to have the covering of God than it is to have the covering of the church, okay? So we looked at government over people, and we also looked at the authority that Jesus Christ has over the church. He's the head of the church, and we work for him. Then I taught you that the principle by those who are endowed with greater authority, the principle that they are to be governed by is the principle of love and service. Love and service, that's what must be the residing, resounding principle in their heart. I also taught you that these authority rules are a matter of obligation and organization, are a matter of organization and not of value. Authority rules that God has delegated out are a matter of organization and not value. The one with the greater authority does not have greater value than the one with the lesser authority. Okay? That means because I get to lead and I get to preach and I get to have a title, doesn't mean that I have greater value than the youngest one in this room to God. The youngest one in this room is as valuable to God and as precious to God as you or anybody else is. That's what that means. We also saw that authority can be lost, and we saw that authority could be transferred. Again, take the example of Adam. We learned that through the work of Jesus Christ, appropriated by faith, mankind can regain their lost God-given authority over creation and over evil spirits. We're now going to look at the interaction between the spirit world and the human world. And we're going to look at some of the conditions by which mankind can give authority in their lives to either to God or to Satan. I'd like you to go to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to show you a spiritual law. You've read this verse 1,000 times, but I don't know that you ever understood that it was a spiritual law. In Philippians 2, in verse 9, we read, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him," talking about Jesus Christ, "and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of" who?
Jesus.
Jesus is a good name. You got it? Doesn't have to be coupled with Christ, because Christ is not his last name, it is his title. Jesus is a good name. Jesus is the name that God chose to name his son. So don't let anybody talk to you about just saying the name of Jesus and it's got to be coupled with Christ, or it's got to be inverted and you got to have Christ Jesus first. Jesus is a good name. That's his name. You understand? It's a good name. That at the name of who?
Jesus.
If I cast a spirit out, or if I command healing, more than half of the time, I won't use the name Jesus. I'll say Jesus. And they know that name and they obey that name. Okay? So it's a good name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Here's a spiritual principle I want to show you. When we use the name of Jesus Christ in faith, here on the earth, something transpires in the spiritual realm, regardless if you see it or not. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in where? Things in where?
Heaven,
things on the earth, and things under the earth. Okay? Something happens. Things have to respond to that name and the authority of that name when you use that name in faith. You know, in the record of the book of Acts, where the seven sons of Sceva used the name of Jesus Christ, the text reads, "We adjure thee by thee." The word "thee" is in all the critical texts. "By thee Jesus whom Paul preaches." Okay? They didn't have a personal relationship. They didn't have intimate authority delegated to them or bestowed upon them because of their relationship with Jesus or their relationship with the Lord or with God. They said, "We adjure thee by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." And when they did that, what happened? They got beat up, right? Sure. They got beat up. Because it's not in the saying of the name. It's not a formula. It's not just 1 and 1 equals 2. Something else has to go along with the name, and that's faith. And that's, you know, being born again, operating that in faith. You can say it till you're blue in the face. I've had born again believers call me up a day after they saw signs, miracles, and wonders that they could not deny and say, "I'm trying to do such and such the way you did it, but nothing's working. Nothing's happening." And why is that? Because they weren't doing it in faith. They had the power. They had the authority. They just didn't do it in faith. Both kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, are bound by these rules of authority. These rules of authority. Okay? So the principle here, the law is this. When you speak the name of Jesus Christ in faith, something moves in the spiritual realm. Things in heaven, they got to bow. That has to do with sickness. That has to do with disease. That has to do with spirits. That has to do with anything. They have to bow, and something happens. Just because you don't see it happening doesn't mean that something isn't happening. You understand? How can you see things happening in the heavens? You can't, unless God shows them to you, right? So when you speak the name of Jesus, something happens, and you use it in faith. There are conditions under which mankind can give authority in their life, either to God or to Satan. God's purpose for Adam was that he would live a life in obedience to him. That's what God wanted for Adam. When Adam disobeyed, something transpired in the spiritual realm. The reason why it transpired in the spiritual realm was because of the rules of authority that God set forth. When Adam disobeyed, something transpired in the spiritual realm. Adam's authority was transferred. Who got Adam's authority? Right. That's right. The American Standard Version of Luke 4, verse 1 and following reads, "And Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led in the Spirit in the wilderness during 40 days, being tempted of the devil. And he did eat nothing in those days, and when they were completed, he was hungry. And the devil said unto him, If thou art the Son of God, command this stone that it become bread. And Jesus answered unto him, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone. And he lifted him up, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto Jesus, unto him, To thee will I give all this authority and the glory of them, for it hath been delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." Jesus didn't call the devil a liar. Jesus never questioned his right to this claim, to be able to give this authority to whoever he wanted. Jesus knew that the devil had that authority. Jesus also knew how the devil got that authority, and we know how he got it too. He got it because of Adam's disobedience. Now, we've all had a lot of four temptation teachings, depending on what school of theology you subscribe to, out of the Luke chapter 4. But I'm going to show you something that maybe you haven't seen before. At that point in the temptation where the devil tempted Jesus, what I want to show you is that the devil tempted Jesus with the same temptation that he tempted Adam, that he tempted Eve with, and I'm going to show you what it is. He says in verse 7, "If thou therefore will worship before me, it shall be thine." So the condition to receive the promise of the authority that the devil had the right to give away was conditional upon Jesus worshiping what? That's what it says, right? That's what it means. The temptation that Jesus was tempted with was to disobey God. It was to disobey God. I know this because the next verse tells me that. Jesus answered and he said, "It is what? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou what?" What did the devil want Jesus to do? He wanted to disobey a commandment. He wanted Jesus to disobey the word of God. What did the devil get Adam and Eve to do? Disobey. Disobey. The one to whom authority has been given is responsible to care for and use that authority properly. Adam had a responsibility. He was negligent in his responsibility. Jesus Christ had a responsibility. He was not negligent in his responsibility. This brings us to a very interesting point. We see that authority can be legally transferred, even without our consciousness of what was going on. Was Adam aware of what the result would be of his disobedience according to the word of God? No, he wasn't. And I'll guarantee you he wasn't, and I'll tell you why he wasn't. Because you only got three chapters, you only got one chapter actually, to go back and read verse by verse what transpired between God and Adam. And there is no mention in the word of God other than in the day that thou eatest the fruit thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was all that God said. That's all that God said. Did God say anything about Eve having problems delivering children and now she's going to have pain in childbirth? No. Did God say anything about the ground being cursed? No. Did God say that death was going to pass on to all men ever born from this point after? No. Did God say that sickness and disease would enter into the world? No. Did God say thorns and thistles you'll work by the sweat of your face? Did he say that? No. There's no record of that. The only record of God telling Adam what was going to happen was that in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely what? So here's the point. This is what I said. What I said was, authority can be legally transferred even without our conscious of us being conscious of what's going on. Adam was not conscious of what the result of his sin would bring upon mankind. All that he was aware of is that he was to obey God, and God's simple commandment to him was, in the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely what? But all of these other things, when he transferred his authority, the adversary then had the authority to get in and bring all of these things upon mankind. And I've said before, had Adam known the extent of what his sin would bring upon mankind, I'd never believe that he would have followed through. Even if, and I never believe it, if he sat down and the devil explained to him, oh, by the way, if you do this, you are also giving me the right to this, and I'm going to do this, and this. You understand? I don't believe he would have did it. And that's just the point. Just because you don't know doesn't mean anything to the devil. He doesn't want you to know. The more he can keep you in the dark, the more he's able to function and oppress you in your life. You understand? He doesn't want you to know that the behavior that you're engaging in will lead you down a road that you don't want to go. And thus, you begin to unravel the adversary's kingdom. And when people can begin to see that what they do here and now has an effect not only here and now but for eternity, then you have a choice how you wish to walk for God in your life. And it's got nothing to do with works. It's got everything to do with either you want to walk in obedience or you want to walk in disobedience. See? There's a spiritual law. And when spiritual laws are involved, both kingdoms obey those laws. If God sets down a law in the beginning, God doesn't break his law. What law he sets down for the kingdom of God, and what laws he sets down spiritually, he sets down for the kingdom of the adversary. And both of these kingdoms have to function with regards to these laws. Now, when a spiritual law is broken, it's only a matter of time before things will begin to manifest and you'll be able to see the result of a broken law. But the problem is this. We can't trace it back. The manifestation of what's going on in our lives, we can't trace back to the root of why, what is the cause. That has been the problem. Because things of the Spirit must be known of the Spirit. Things of the flesh can be known by the things of the flesh. And we get so used to looking at things by the senses instead of by the Spirit and God showing us that we can't figure out why things are going on in our life. Compare this to the natural realm. For instance, you got a speed limit. Okay, speed limit's 65. Now, if you decide to go 88 miles an hour in a 65 mile per hour zone, if there is a police officer nearby, what's going to happen? Probably going to get pulled over, probably going to get a ticket, right? But what if there's not a cop nearby? Are you still breaking the law?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Are you still disobeying?
Yeah.
Is there consequences to your disobedience if there's not a cop there? No, you got away with it, right? Well, if you didn't have an accident. You're putting yourself in a bad, and we've already agreed that you're disobeying and you're breaking the law. Now, the result of breaking the law can be an accident. It could be hit a dog. You can hit a skunk. That's even worse, right? Deer. But if there's nobody there to enforce it to catch you, do you get away with it? Yeah, you get away with it. Okay. Now, Job 2:2 says, the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord, and he said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Here's the point. The devil cannot be everywhere. He is limited in that which he rules over. The authority to rule over the earth was given to him by Adam. However, he does not see and hear everything that goes on in the earth. He's not omnipresent. You understand? He can't be everywhere. He can only be at certain places and certain times, and he can only delegate spirits to certain realms and certain places at certain times because he's limited to the amount of spirits that he has to work with because he's sterile. He cannot reproduce. So if he has, for sake of illustration, 1 million spirits that have fallen with him in rebellion against God, he is limited only to 1 million spirits. Now, how many people are there in the world? A lot more than 1 million, right? So he can only be one place, and those 1 million spirits can only be in 1 million places. So if you're in a place where there's not a spirit or the adversary has no residence there, can you get away with walking in disobedience without consequences? We're just like a police officer. If the police officer's not there to enforce those rules, then you can get away with it. But if you continue walking in disobedience, it's only a matter of time that you're going to come across where the adversary is going to see you. And once he sees you, you know what he's going to do? He's going to take note of you, and he's going to take note of your lifestyle, and he's going to take note of that you're doing something contrary to God's word. And because he was delegated authority, he now has a right to torment you. And if you continue in disobedience long enough, and you got his attention now, you see, you sped by, and then one day he decided to move from this area to this area, and he's watching for speeders. And he finally sees, I wonder if there's any speeders in this area. And he catches you, and he gets your license plate number. Now he's aware of you. You understand? You could have did it for 50 times before and got away with it. But sooner or later, if you play the percentages, you're going to lose. And if he takes note of you, that's something that you don't want to be. You see, the devil takes note of everybody that's a believer anyway because he wants to do the best he can to ruin your life. You understand? But if you want to stand out and you want to call attention to him and say, here I am, look at me, he'll oblige you. Now, sometimes when you get caught and the police officer pulls you over and you say to him such and such and such and such, he may give you a what? A warning. You know what that's called? God's mercy. That's what it's called. But if you continue to do that and you get caught by that police officer 2, 3, 4 times and you use the same story on, you know, I got to go visit a sick dog in the hospital is only going to work so many times. He might turn around and say to you, how many dogs do you have? Sooner or later, you're tempting the hand of God. The right thing to do is to what? Do the speed limit or 3 miles over it. Something like that, right? When you get the devil's attention, he can then begin to tempt you. And if you give heed to him, to his temptations, and you continue to break spiritual laws, okay, the devil will take notice of you, just the adversary. He'll take notice of you, and you will be a person of interest to him now. You'll be on his board. All mankind is a person of interest to him. However, he knows the laws of the universe, and he has a legal right to enforce them. If he chooses to bring oppression upon you because you want to walk in disobedience, okay, you got his attention, you opened the door, you allowed that. Does a God want that for you? No. But what I'm telling you is that God set up laws, and the law of free will is a big law. And if you choose by the freedom of your will to ignore what God wants for your life, then you're just going to reap the spiritual consequences of it. Well, did you ever hear somebody say they're in the wrong place at the wrong time? Well, spiritually, to be in the wrong place at the wrong time is to be somewhere where you don't belong, doing something you shouldn't be doing with the adversary present. And he can see and he can immediately bring consequences upon your life. That's what it means spiritually. Well, what if you get pulled over and you tell the cop, I don't know what the speed limit was? Does that work? Anybody ever get pulled over by a cop and use that one? Come on now, be honest. Does ignorance of the law exempt you from the consequences of the law?
No.
Do you think ignorance of the adversary and how he works exempts you from the consequences of what he does? It doesn't. And that's just the point. He doesn't want you to know. He wants to operate freely. See, this is why Satan counts on most. He counts mostly on ignorance. He loves ignorance. If he can keep you in the dark in an area of your life, he can keep you to continue to walk in that area of your life. You haven't addressed it. Then he'll continue to attack and torment you because he has an open door. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for what? For a lack of knowledge. And it still goes on today. Unless we understand how things work, the adversary will use the spiritual principles that we don't see against us. And the spiritual principle that he used against Adam was that of disobedience to God's word. Basically, that's what he got Adam to disobey God's word. Because he got Adam to disobey God's word, he was able to bring all this other stuff in on the tail end of it, right? Okay, there was no mention of that, but he was still able to bring it in. That's what the adversary counts on. Do you think because you get born again and you have all things in Christ that if that exempts you from obeying God's word with regards to your walk? No. If it does anything, it should encourage you to be more aware and to bless God by your walk. Right? Not to embarrass him. But what's worse than even that, it can't be worse than embarrassing God, but what goes along with that is that when you walk in disobedience, you are placing yourself in a position where you're opening a door for the adversary to attack you, have you not been walking in disobedience. It's hard enough to walk in this world without, you know, avoiding the adversary to start with. But it can be done, and God is gracious and merciful to us. Why in the world would you want to carry a flag around that says, kick me? Right? You don't want to do that. You don't want to call attention to him. You don't want to alert him to the fact that, hey, I got an open door here. It says vacancy. Right? Because he'll take up residence if you continue in that mindset long enough. Disobedience to God gives Satan rights over a person. It does. Because you, by your free will, whether it's conscious or it's unconscious, give him an open door. Did anybody ever leave their door open and somebody break in their house, and then you go back in your mind and you say, how did they get in? And then you realize that you left the door open by accident, right? Did that stop the thief from coming in? Do you think the thief goes up and he opens the door handle and says, I wonder if they did this by accident or not? He just wants you to get in, right? So if you lock the, whether you did it by accident or you weren't aware that you forgot to do it, Or you were aware that you did it by accident. It makes no difference to the devil, to the adversary. The point is, if there's an open door, he has an opportunity to get in that would not exist if the door would have been closed. Okay? Did disobedience on Adam's part give Satan rights over him and to all mankind? Right? It did. I don't want to look at the disobedience. I don't want to look at the sin of what Adam did. For the most part, that's where we've been schooled at. We looked at it. And sense knowledge-wise, we can see what he did, how it was done, what he said, what he didn't say, what he omitted, what he, and all that, okay? But I don't want to look at that. I don't want to focus on that. I want you to try to see the greater spiritual reality of what happened. I want you to see the law, the principle that governs the universe that Adam broke. See, the sin, whether it was for sake of illustration, eat the apple, eat the fruit, or whether it was fall down and worship me. You got it? Both of them would have been sins if they were committed. Temptations, then manifestation of sin if they were committed. That's sense knowledge. That's just the sin. The greater spiritual reality is what was the spiritual principle that was being violated that enabled the adversary to move the way he moved. The sin was, in that context, eat the fruit. In Luke 4:4, the context was fall down and worship me. That's the sin. We all are, okay, I want you to put that off to the side for now. What I want you to see is the spiritual law. And it's the law of obedience and disobedience. That's what I want you to see. That is what was broken. If Adam would have obeyed God, would have simply obeyed God, then God's protection, God's everything was there for him. But once Adam broke that law, now how he broke the law doesn't necessarily matter because that's where we've been functioning at. We've been functioning at how we break the law. The law, quote unquote. How we break God's will, okay? Is that a better way of saying it? Adultery, drugs, stealing, lying, they're the hows. And that's, people focus on that. That's junk. Go farther than that. Look into the reality that exists behind that. And that spiritual reality of, for instance, the law of free will. The law of obedience and disobedience. God set up the world and says if you obey and you do certain things, then the result of obedience is what? Blessings. That's what he says. If you disobey, the result of disobedience is what? Consequences, curses, whatever you want to. It's consequences, right? That's the law. You got it? Not how we break the law or break the principle of God's word or break the word. I'm looking for the principle. So if you can learn the principle, okay, then it, how you break the principle is no matter to God. What matters to God is that you don't break the principle. Now, I know it's hard for me to explain this, but I understand what I'm saying. If the law says 55 miles an hour, okay, and you got a Ferrari and you got a Corvette and you decide to go 80 in your Ferrari, you decide to go 90 in your Corvette, it don't matter. That's what I don't want you to look at. Don't look at the Ferrari. Don't look at the Corvette. Look at this. 55. Because this is what's being broken. Not what you were in when you broke it. Not how fast you were going when you broke it. Not what color the car was when you broke it. What you broke was what? 55. Does anybody think that once you got born again, that the law of obedience went to hell? No, really. Just honestly, think about that. Do you think it's still God's will for us to obey? It is. And see, if that's a spiritual law, and when we break that spiritual law, it's not that God's punishing us. It's that we are placing ourselves in a position where the adversary now, we brought attention to ourselves. And if we continue to break law after, or if we continue to disobey, let's put it that way, and disobey and disobey and disobey and disobey, it's only a matter of time. But you want to know something about the devil? The devil doesn't even torment those people that continue in that disobedience. You know why the devil doesn't torment many people that continue in disobedience? Because he doesn't want to be pinned down. He doesn't want you to know that if it was that clean cut, you understand? If it was that black and white, then people would figure it out. But even in his deception, the devil will allow you to continue in disobedience and live your life the way you want to live, and he won't bring oppression upon you. And the reason why that is because he doesn't want anyone to figure out that if one and one makes two. Because if one and one makes two all the time, all the time, all the time, then we got it down. We can, no problem. But if you sit there and you scratch your head and you say, I can't understand it. This guy's doing this, doing this, doing that. He hates God. And look at the way he is. He's not getting pressure. He's not getting tormented. His kids are doing good in school. His kids are healthy. See, the devil's not even, he's not faithful. He doesn't pin himself down. He has to keep mixing it up. And as long as he keeps mixing it up, you can't squash him. You can't catch him like this. The only thing that you're going to be able to get the devil on is when you come to the Word. And you see the Word. I don't know if you got that, but that's an important thing. What I want you to see is that God has placed laws in the universe, and the relationship that mankind hold to those laws, and the relationship that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil hold to those laws. The reason why God wants us to walk in obedience is because when we endeavor to, he's able to bless and protect us to the fullest measure of his blessing and protection. But see, the key word in that verse is that when we endeavor to. You don't have to be perfect. You know what God cares about? He only cares that you're trying. You understand? God's not complicated. The Word of God's not complicated. You as a father, okay, to a child, if your child is genuinely trying, what does that do for your heart as a father? You condemn that child? If you do, there's a problem with you. Do you not encourage that child? Do you not, bless that child? Do you not reward that child for its trying? Not so much for the outcome, whether it's successful or not. Your first priority is that child what? Tries. That because if a child is trying, that means their heart is to do your will. When you first taught your kid to ride a bike and they first fell, did you yell at them? Did you scream at them? If you do, you got a problem. Were you blessed that they finally got up and they tried? When you tell your children to sing and they're afraid to sing and they finally try, were you blessed? When you teach them to draw within the lines and they're coloring, okay? And they come out and they give you this thing and you look at it and you don't know what it is, but you say, this is wonderful. Why do you say this is wonderful? Because they what? But what if they come to you and they show you nothing? Does that bless you? I mean, you love them, right? But what blesses you more, if it's all messed up or they give you a blank piece of paper? That they tried, right? God expects us to try. God expects us to walk. He doesn't expect us to get his Holy Spirit and sit on our butts and wait around for the return of Jesus Christ. He doesn't expect us to do that. He expects us to try. That's why God wants us to walk in obedience. Because when we endeavor to walk in obedience to him, he can bless and protect us to the fullest extent of what he can bless and protect. And people think God can do anything because he's God. But the truth of the matter is that God set laws down and both kingdoms have to abide by these laws. God cannot do everything. James says that God can't be tempted with evil. Titus says God cannot lie. Hebrews says it's impossible for God to lie. Can God violate the law of free will? No. The law of free will. That was another law that was functioning in the garden. If God was going to violate the law of free will, he would have did it then and there and started all over again. But he didn't. Did God have to abide by the law of free will? Does the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the adversary have to abide by the law of free will? Yes, they do. God had to abide by the law of free will. God cannot do anything he wants to. If he sets a law down, he abides by it unless the greater law comes and that the two conflict and change by the lawmaker. So God cannot violate the law of free will. He can't do it. If God could violate the law of free will, he'd be tempted with evil. And the Bible says he can't be tempted with evil. Listen, because God can't violate the law of free will, he chooses to work within this law. He sets up the law of obedience, and he instructs us on the consequences of disobedience. And when a person obeys God, the devil... When a person disobeys God, I'm sorry, the devil has a right to oppress that person. Sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't, like I told you before. But see, within the law of free will, because God can't break that law and God can't say, don't do that, you got to do this, and I'll just and make you do this. The way he works within the law of free will is he teaches us what obedience brings and what disobedience brings. You understand? So now, because we have the law of free will, we're an educated son or daughter of God. And he wants us to know with full knowledge that if we obey and we walk a certain way, that we can expect and we can have all these things available to us. But he also wants us to know that if we disobey and we walk a certain way, that these things have a right to your life. Have you not walked that way, they can't touch you over here. So God doesn't violate free will, but within the law of free will, God does instruct us, and God teaches us that if we walk this way and we live in obedience, then we can have the fullest measure of blessing and protection. And that's Christian or non-Christian. Do we have all things in Christ? Yeah, we have all things in Christ. But if you do not practically apply the word to your life, you're going to be not living in the fullness of what God has for you. We don't have to walk perfectly. Nobody's going to walk perfectly. All God wants you to do is try. You understand? That's all he wants. He wants you to try. He wants your heart. He wants you to try. And when we try, it doesn't matter how many times we fall short, because God is always there to pick us up and encourage us and say, try again. You understand? He wants us just to try. That's all. He wants us to be blessed. He wants us to experience him, but you're not going to experience him unless you start walking. That's all he wants. When we really know who we are in Christ and we act accordingly, that's the key. It is the key. That's the key. However, knowing who we really are in Christ includes, but is not limited to, operating the ministry of healing, casting out demons, intercessory prayer, engaging the enemy, and walking in the steps of Jesus Christ, etc., etc., etc. You agree? Oh, yeah. That's really knowing who we are in Christ. If we're going to teach identity in Christ, let's teach the full gospel pertaining to our identity and how to practically apply it to our walk. Now, you can't teach more than what you know. So don't judge people if they haven't figured it out yet. That's the great thing about the body of Christ. That's why God set us in a body. I want to close in Corinthians. First Corinthians 12. Verse 14 says, for the body is not one member, but what?
Many.
If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because it's not of the eye, I'm not of the body, therefore is it not of the body? Now this follows on the heels of the listings of the manifestations of the Spirit, right? And then we got a real practical example about the body. Could it be that God is trying to explain to us that the manifestations of the Spirit and those things that are listed should be in use in the body, and because somebody's manifesting one more than the other, that we should not be mocking that individual and making fun of that individual and say, we have no need of that for you in our church, because all we need to do is teach the word and everything's going to be better. And he goes on and uses an example of the body to teach the greater reality of the manifestations functioning and the ministries functioning in the church. I don't know. I'm just asking you a question. Verse 17. If the whole were an eye, where are the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where are the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased who? Amen. So if God sets you somewhere in the body and you're functioning in something and God's pleased with you, then who is man to be not pleased with you? See? Verse 19 says, and if all were one member, where was the body? But now there are many members, yet but one what?
Body.
This is God's answer for how the church should function. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. When someone tells you, you believe in healing, we don't have any place for that in our fellowship. You know what they're telling you? Actually, let me back up. You know what they're telling God? This is what they're telling God. I have no need of you. When someone tells you that they don't need to know about their identity in Christ, you know what they're telling you? I have no need of you. When someone's telling you, I don't need to know about casting out spirits, you know what they're telling you? I have no need of you. That's what they're saying. Does the church have a need of identity, of healing, of spirits, of et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? Absolutely. And that is why the church is getting beat up. Because the rulers of the church are saying to the other ministries and people of the church, I have no need of you. Because I'm the great I am. Right? That's what's happening. I. That's what it is. I am the Frito Bandito. The Frito Bandito has come in, Satano Bandito has come in and robbed away from them. Right? That's what they're saying. If people would just see the word. Now, we just read about miracles, interpretation. We didn't read, but the context is miracles, interpretations of tongues, discerning of spirits, believing, which is how you cast out a spirit. All those things. Then we get down to here, we read this, and then we turn around and we say, oh, I don't have no need. We don't. That's scary. That's spooky. We don't want that in our church. That's why your church is screwed up. That's why there's people in torment. That's why there's people oppressed. And if you say we don't want that in our church, you know what happens to your congregation? Your congregation learns to put up with the torment that the adversary places upon them because they don't want to speak up and say to you, the word of God that you're teaching isn't healing me. There must be something more that I need. Because you sit down and teach them, all you need is the word, and nothing but the word. Jesus Christ never taught that. Is the word of God important? Absolutely. Do you need the word of God? Absolutely. But you want to know something? There's a time to teach, there's a time to pray, and then there's a time to engage. There's a time to minister healing, there's a time to cast out spirits, there's just a time. You can't just say, if I would just say spirit, then I'd be whacked. Or if I would just say healing, I'd be whacked. It's not the full gospel. That's overboard. You understand? But But the full gospel is a blend. It's a balanced gospel. It's the Word of God. And because of the Word of God, all of these other things are an outworking from the Word of God. That's all. Healing is an outworking of the Word of God. The Word of God teaches about healing, therefore we heal. The Word of God teaches about the spirit realm, therefore we deal with it. The Word of God teaches about praying, therefore we pray. The Word of God teaches about speaking in tongues, therefore we operate the manifestations correctly. It all stems from the Word of God. You understand? We need the Word of God. But then, what is it that we do with the Word of God? The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, boy, I love this verse. Much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are what? That's me. I'm okay to be a feeble person. And those members of the body which think to be less honorable, that's me, less honorable. Upon these bestow we what? More abundant honor. And our uncomely parts, that's me, and I'm an uncomely part. But the Bible says, have more what? Abundant comeliness. See? And our comely parts have no need, but God has tapered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which are lacked. That there should be reason why, that there should be what? And what is there in the body? And you know why there's nothing but schism? Because the eye has said unto the hand, I have no need of you. And the hand has said to the foot, I have no need of you. And the uncomely parts, we don't have no need of you. And that's why. And we do the direct opposite of what God is just, he tells us first in doctrine, the manifestations, he sets them forth. Then he gives us a real simple childlike analogy, how even a simple child can understand, I need my hand, I need my eyes, I need, but you know, those elders in the church can't understand it in practical application. But a kid, you'll do, hey kid, you need your eye? Yeah. You need your hand? Yeah, I need my hand. A three-year-old knows that they need their feet. But you get a 60-year-old in the church with a title in front of them, they say, no, we don't need this. I have no need of you. Go figure. That there should be no schism in the body. That the members should have the same hate. I'm sorry. All right, I just made a mistake. That the members should have the same what? Care for one another. And that when one member suffer, all the members suffer. And if one member be honored, we all members rejoice with it. Now, we are the body of Christ and members in particular. God has set some in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Not everybody's got all these things. It doesn't say that you can't function in those ministries. It just says not everybody's got long suits in them. But I'll show you a more what. And that comes forth. If there are spiritual laws that God has set down, if, okay, just consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding is my prayer. If there are spiritual laws that God has set down, and if there are blessings and consequences resulting from obedience and disobedience to these laws, would it not be in our best interest to try to live in light of these laws? Hosea, I read to you earlier, said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know what some of the rest of the verse says? It says, because thou hast what? Rejected knowledge. Not knowing is one thing, but having it made available to you, and then you turn around and saying, I don't want that. I have no need of you. That's worse. This is not a gospel of works. It's a gospel of obedience for your own good. You don't get any better with God for this. You don't get any more righteous in Christ. You don't get any more of Christ in you than doing this. This is for your own good. God is not primarily interested in how much you know. Let me say that again. God is not primarily interested in how much you know. Although that is an important part of your Christian growth, God is more interested in what you're going to do once you understand what he did for you in Christ. That's what he cares more about. He doesn't need answers to a trivia pursuit game. He knows all the answers. He wrote the book. What he's more concerned about is, now that I've done this for you, how are you going to help somebody else? What are you going to do with what I've given you? What are you going to do with what you know? If you only know 2 days worth, what are you going to do with it? If you know 20 years worth, what are you going to do with it? That's what God wants. He wants you to help someone. He wants you to love someone. He wants you to reach out and just bless somebody. And you can bless and you can do those things because he's made you to do good works. So if there are spiritual laws, it would behoove us to learn of them and would be a wise thing to live in light of them. Or you can play chicken with the adversary. Sooner or later, he's going to clock you, though. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks that, you know, we're not trying to gain anything or gain, you know, goodness or anything. We're just trying to repay you for what you've given us, not because we want to earn anything, but because we love you. We appreciate what you've done. We realize what you've done, and we want to be able to give back to you. How else are we going to bless you? How else are we going to thank you, Father? We can't give you money. You don't need money. You don't need gold. You don't need a Lamborghini. You don't need a jet. That's not going to bless you. You know what's going to bless? This is what we realize. What we're going to bless you with is doing your will, loving each other, and being obedient children. That's what will bless you, and that's what we want to give you. In Jesus' name, amen.